Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this evening's lecture by Dr. Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. We are fortunate to have him here, and he will be speaking on the topic Think Win-Win Motto of a Believer. I request Dr. Bilal Phillips to deliver his speech, inshallah.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasooli al-Kareem, wa ala Ali wa sahabi, وَمَنْ اِسْتَنَّ بِسُنَّتِي يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Our topic this evening, Think Win-Win, Motto of the Believer. The principle of Think Win-Win is taken from the seven habits of highly effective people, written by Stephen J. Covey. Habit number four. However, his perspective was in looking at interpersonal relationships, how we deal with people. Whereas, what I am looking at is the Islamic philosophy on human interaction with the world around us. It includes people as well as the events in our lives, the circumstances in which we are born, etc. And it's all inclusive, not restricted only to interpersonal relationships. But before going to look at that principle, win-win for the believer, let us look at the philosophy of the disbeliever, which will help us to understand more clearly the win-win philosophy of the believer. As we know in our declaration of faith, we say, La ilaha illallah. We deny the falsehood first, of the false worshipping of false gods, and then we establish the worship of the true God. So let us look at the philosophy of the disbelievers with regards to life in general. We find that their philosophy is win-lose. The philosophy of the disbelievers with regards to their relationship to the world around them is one of win-lose. What do I mean? Good luck, bad luck. Win-lose is equivalent to good luck, bad luck. Meaning, they say, if I have good luck, then I win. If I have bad luck, then I lose. That's their philosophy and life. This is something which even the atheist, the person who says there is no God, disbeliever in truth, that's what governs his or her life. Good luck, bad luck. So what you find is that the disbelievers spend most of their lives in a quest for what will ensure for them good luck and prevent bad luck from happening to them. That becomes a very important part of their lives. And what you find in the West, where I come from, seven is a good luck number. So they'll try to do things around seven. Four, if you have what is called a four-leaf clover, it's a plant. Normally it has three leaves on the stalk. But if you find one with four, good luck. It's a sign of good luck. So people will get those and they will put them inside a little plastic capsules, and they wear them on their wrist or around their neck, whatever. It's for good luck. Right? At the same time, you try to avoid certain bad luck thing numbers, like 13. In the West, 13 is a bad luck number. So, in the average apartment building, hotel, etc. in the West, the floors, when you go in the elevators, there you'll see the numbers 10, 11, 12, 14, 15. What happened to 13? No 13. You walk down the street You'll see the houses are numbered 10, 11, 12, 12 and a half, 14. What happened to 13? This is a norm in the society. I know in where you are here, that number is 8. Huh? 8 is the bad luck number. If your license plate adds up to 17, for example, which means 1 plus 7, that equals 8. Not a good number. It lowers the value of your car. Right? Bad luck. Also, you have widows. If a widow comes in your presence, it's bad luck. You don't want to have widows around you. Dead bodies. The dead body crosses you when you're leaving your home. Oh, bad day. Firewood. Also, the dobi. And you have a calendar here for bad hours of the day. Your Ragu Kalam, right? And your Yamagandam, right? These are all bad luck. 2 hours every, 4 hours every day are bad luck hours. Don't try to do anything good in these hours, right? And so you have a series of these kinds of charms that people seek out to protect themselves from evil and to bring for themselves good luck. We can laugh about that in regards to other people's beliefs, but unfortunately, cultural Muslims have their own substitutes. Don't we? So our numbers, we have 19. 19 becomes a good luck number because the basmala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, is made up of 19 letters. So we have some Muslims who, for them, 19 is an auspicious number and they favor it. And the 99 names of Allah. People believe that if you recite a certain name of Allah, you know, you can't, your wife can't have a baby, okay? Recite this name of Allah so many times, you know, blow it over water and drink it after Maghrib, having fasted that day, and your wife's gonna have a baby. Similarly, some people believe that, you know, your business is not good, okay, so you take another name of Allah, Ar-Razzaq, for example, then you make a piece of bread, right? When you're making your bread, so you squeeze the flour in the shape of Ar-Razzaq. Then you cook it, right? You have a loaf of bread with Ar-Razzaq and you eat that. Inshallah, you're going to be successful. What is this? This is charms, amulets, turning the names of Allah into good luck charms, which has no basis from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, we have miniature Qur'ans. Qur'ans that are made 1 inch by 1 inch, by 1 inch thick. People discover them and boast about how they have the smallest Qur'an in the world. What is this Qur'an good for? You put it in a locket, you wear it around your neck, believing that it's going to protect you from evil. So we turn the Qur'an into a good luck charm. Because that Qur'an is not for reading. You open it up, the letters are so small you would need a magnifying glass, a microscope, actually, to read what is written on there. So, this is the way, in general, of the disbelievers, in general, as well as poor or weak believers, cultural Muslims, Muslims who live by custom and tradition, and not according to the Quran and the Sunnah. The Quran and the Sunnah as it was understood by the Sahaba. Not the Quran and Sunnah as it was understood by you and I, by modern Muslims, the modern interpretations. No, the Quran and the Sunnah as it was understood by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They best understood it. So, if we leave now the disbeliever understanding of win-lose and we come over to the Islamic understanding, the Islamic philosophy of win-win, it is based on the Islamic worldview that this world is fundamentally a test. This world is fundamentally a test for human beings. As Allah said in Surah Al-Mulk, verse 2, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The one who created death and life in order to test which of you is best in deeds. And in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 7, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَكُهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Indeed, I have placed what I have placed on the earth is an adornment for it, in order to test which of them is best in deeds. So Allah has identified clearly the purpose of this world. This world is a test. Not a test for Allah to find out which of us is best in deeds, because it's something He already knew. Before Allah created this world, He already knew which of us is best in deeds. He already knew which of us is going to hell and which of us is going to heaven. This was already known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this test, though the verse says, in order that He would try you or to test them, which of them is best in deeds, it is really to confirm His supreme justice and His grace. His supreme justice for the disbelievers. Why? Because, yes, Allah knew before we were created where we are going. So He could have created believers, put them in paradise, and disbelievers and put them in hell, right from the beginning. We didn't need to go through this world and what was happening in it. He could have done that, because He knows what we are going to do. However, because of the fact that those who would be placed in paradise would never question Allah, why did you put us in paradise? If you were put in paradise, would you ask Allah, why did you put me here? No, you wouldn't. You'd just be happy you got there. And in fact, when you look at what you actually did in this life, and you see that it is only by Allah's mercy, His grace, that you made it to paradise, you will just say, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, no one would enter paradise merely on account of his deeds. Were it not for Allah's grace, no one would enter paradise. The companions asked him, even you, O Messenger of Allah, even you would not enter paradise? And he said, even I. So it is by the grace of Allah that those who enter paradise, enter paradise. It's His grace. So us living the life and going into paradise, we recognize Allah's grace. But for the disbelievers, those placed in hell, how do you think they're going to feel? Allah puts them in hell and they see people put in paradise. What do you think they're going to say? That's life. They're going to say, why? Why are you putting us in hell? What have we done to deserve this? Why shouldn't we be in paradise like the others? And Allah says to them, if Allah said to them, well, you would have done this and you would have done that and you would have done the other and that's why you're going to hell. What do you think we are going to say, those of us going to hell? Yeah, I guess that's what we would have done. He said, no. I wouldn't have done those things. If I knew there was a heaven and a hell, I would never have done those things. No way. So Allah lets us live out our lives, so that at the end of our lives, no one questions Allah. Why? When you read about the various verses where Allah describes people being taken to hell, nobody says why. Everybody instead says, okay, we now know for sure. Give us another chance. This is what people say. Give us another chance. We'll do righteousness. Nobody questions why, because everybody knows they're in hell because they chose hell. They chose hell. Everybody had the opportunity, every opportunity, to go to paradise, but they chose hell. So Allah's justice will not be questioned. Allah's justice will be supreme. It will be manifest in the judgment and our ending up in heaven or hell. Now, relative to human beings, this world serves as a test to produce one of two results, basically. One, for spiritual growth, and that's for the believers. And two, punishment, and that's for the disbelievers. Spiritual growth or punishment. Those are the main two purposes of the tests of this life. Now, if we look on the spiritual growth, we consider, how does tests produce spiritual growth? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that He created different people on different levels economically. He says, وَاللَّهُ فَضَّلَ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ فِي الرِّزْقِ. Allah has favored some of you over others in the provisions of this life. This is Surah Nahl, verse 71. If He wished, He could have created everybody equal. Everybody having the same amount of money. No rich, no poor, just everybody on the same level. He could have done that. But had He done that, who then would develop the quality of generosity? How can you be generous when there's nobody to be generous to? You can only be generous when you have and others don't have, and you give. So for you to be able to give, it means there has to be people with less than you. So this is a part of the trial of this life, that Allah has favored some people being more wealthy than others. This is a trial that we have to live with. And the Prophet ﷺ advised us how to deal with that trial. He said, don't look to those above you. Those who Allah has favored over you with more wealth. Don't look at them. Don't look to them. This is what the West does in the media. That globalized media. It shows you the rich and the famous. Their lives. How enjoyable it is. They have this, they have that, they have the other. You know, wonderful lives. And so what does that put in your heart? I want to be like them. I want to have what they have. It creates in you jealousy, your desire for this. So the Prophet ﷺ said, don't look at it. Don't look at it. Because if you look at it, you will forget the favor which God has placed in your own life. So he said, look at those below you instead. And that way you will remember God's favor. So this is part of the test. Because there's always somebody worse off than you. No matter how bad your circumstance is, there is always somebody whose life is more tragic, is more difficult than your own. So, look to those below you. Then, we have calamities. Those are the general trials. Now we look at calamities. And it is important for us to understand calamities and their role in life. In terms of developing the spiritual, higher spiritual qualities of the individual, we know calamities is one of the primary tools used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the companions asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who among people, among humankind, receives the most calamities in their lives? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the prophets. Than those most like them. Than those most like them. The prophets receive the most calamities in life. So calamities, obviously, are a blessing. Relative to the prophets, calamities are blessings. You can look, for example, in the life of Prophet Yusuf in the Quran. Was not his life, his early life, a series of calamities? His brothers conspired against him, put him in a well, he was taken to Egypt, things seemed to improve for a while, then the wife of the ruler tried to seduce him, he ends up in jail. He's a good man. He was trying to do good. But calamities were happening to him one after the other, getting worse and worse. And even after he was in jail, and he interpreted the dream of the two servants who had been put in with him, and he asked one of them to remember him when he gets out. When he got out, what happened? He forgot for a number of years. And then he remembered and got him out. But note, even that forgetting, you could say the servant forgetting was not a good thing. He forgot. Prophet Yusuf could have gotten out 6 or 7 years earlier. But he stayed in for an extra 7 because this man forgot. But think, as some scholars have pointed out, of tafsir, had he gotten out when the servant got out, he would have probably returned to his same state as a servant. Okay? If the servant got out, told the ruler, well, listen, this was the case of Prophet Yusuf, you know, that really was a good guy, let him out. So he brings him out, he asks the women. The women admit, yes, we tricked him. We tricked, it's not true. What would happen to him? He would just become a servant again. But instead, Allah delayed his presence in the prison. So that when he came out having interpreted the dream of the ruler, which now put him in a special status. And so the ruler elevated him to be in charge of the stocks of the kingdom. He would have probably returned to his same state as a servant. Okay? If the servant got out, told the ruler, well, listen, this was the case of Prophet Yusuf, you know, that really was a good guy, let him out. So he brings him out, he asks the women. The women admit, yes, we tricked him. We tricked, it's not true. What would happen to him? He would just become a servant again. But instead, Allah delayed his presence in the prison. So that when he came out having interpreted the dream of the ruler, which now put him in a special status. And so the ruler elevated him to be in charge of the stocks of the kingdom. So those additional 7 years were good for Prophet Yusuf. And such is the case of Prophet Abraham, his son Ismail, after not having children, getting that child, then building the Kaaba together, then Allah tells him, sacrifice that child. After bonding with that child, becoming so close to him, and then Allah says, take his life. This is a calamity. It's a command from God for Prophet Abraham, but personally, emotionally, it's a calamity. But he stood firm, and Allah rewarded him with generations of prophets. And that is the life of the prophets. But calamities in general, Allah tells us that it is a means for developing in us patience. Patience, which is the key for success in this life. As Allah said, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ. I will try you and test you with hunger, loss of wealth, loss of life, loss of your efforts. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. But give glad tidings to those who are patient. And that's for the believers. That calamity in their life only brings out their patience. And with that patience, Allah rewards them more, as He did with the prophets. Calamities also serve as a reminder. As Allah said in Surah Sajda, verse 21, وَلَنَذِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. I will let them taste of the lesser punishment instead of the greater punishment, in order that they return to remembering Allah. And for people who believe, who have gone astray, a calamity strikes them, it reminds them to go back to Allah. So there's good in that calamity. Had they not faced that calamity, they would have continued on that misguided path and ended up in hell. So it was a means to bring them back onto the path to paradise. Also, calamities expose the hypocrites. As Allah said, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that they will be left alone after saying, I believe, without being tested, without being tried? This is to expose those whose faith is truth and those whose in fact is false. But then, in the end, for the disbelievers, the calamities are punishments. As Allah says, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَن تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Beware, let those who contravene Allah's command, who go against Allah's command, beware that a calamity befall them or a severe punishment. And he also said at Surah An-Nur, verse 63, and he also said, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُسِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And fear, beware of a calamity which will not only afflict those who are evil alone. You happen to be amongst them, it can strike you also. And know that Allah is severe in punishment. So, trials, calamities in life can either make us grow or they can be a punishment. When we look at the plague amongst us today, AIDS, the world plague, the plague of depression and suicide, where more people are dying from that than they're dying of AIDS. But let's take AIDS. AIDS, which everybody is aware of today. Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, he narrated a hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is found in Sunan Ibn Majah, authentic hadith, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whenever promiscuity is openly practiced among a people, a plague and anguish will spread among them, which was unknown to their predecessors. Whenever promiscuity, what is promiscuity? Promiscuity is what you see on the television today. Nakedness, sex in films, as if you're sitting in people's bedrooms. This is promiscuity, openly practiced by the society. Whenever that takes place, a plague, a scourge, will spread among the people, which was unknown to their predecessors. AIDS was unknown to our predecessors. AIDS fits that picture exactly. Some people ask, how do we know when a calamity is a punishment and when it is a blessing? How can we know? Well, you will decide whether it is a punishment or a blessing, how you respond to it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he gave us the win-win principle 1,400 years ago in a classical hadith narrated by Suhaib, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ خَيْرٌ وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ لِأَحَدٍ إِلَّا لِلْمُؤْمِنِ. The affair of the believer is amazing. Indeed, all of his affair is good. And that is only in the case of the true believer. إِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ سَرَّى شَكَرَ فَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُ. If good befalls him, he is thankful to Allah, and it was good for him. وإن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيرا له. And if evil befalls him, he is patient, and it was good for him. عجبا لأمر المؤمن. The affair of the believers is an amazing thing. وليس ذلك لأحد إلا للمؤمن. And that is only in the case of the believer. This is our win-win principle. For the believer, when a calamity strikes, he or she is patient with it. They believe that ultimately it is for good. Ultimately, it is for good, whether we are able to recognize the good in it or not. And this is an important point, a very important point for us to grasp, because it is the key to living life according to the win-win principle. A calamity strikes. For people who don't understand the nature of calamity, that it can be for your good. In fact, Allah designed it for your good. Then they fall into despair and they fall into disbelief. If you listen to the disbeliever, an atheist, you ask him, why are you an atheist? He says to you, or she says, well, I had an aunt who was a very good woman, very kind, like Mother Teresa. She was doing good everywhere and for everybody. Then one day when she was crossing the road, a big truck came and hit her, smashed her, killed her, destroyed her. Why? Why? Why her? What did she do to deserve that? So because that individual doesn't have an answer, they fall into despair and disbelief. They say, can't be a God. There cannot be a God. Because if there was a God and that God was good, he would not have let that happen to my aunt. But for the true believer, he or she has a different perspective. They look at it from the perspective of Musa and Khidr. We all know the story in Surah Al-Kahf about Musa and Khidr. This is a story explaining to us the win-win principle in story form, true story. When Musa and Khidr crossed the river and Prophet Moses saw Khidr break the boat, after they got off the boat, the man who took them across the river was so kind to take them across the river. They got out the boat and Khidr broke a hole, made a hole in the boat. Moses said to him, why did you do that? This is not something good. The man has done good for us and you've broken his boat. Perhaps people will drown because of it. Of course, when the owner of the boat came back and he saw the hole in his boat, he would have said, who did this? This wasn't a good thing. But then, moments later, when the king came down the river, grabbing all of the boats, just taking people's boats from them, and he came across the boat of that individual, saw the hole in it, I don't need that one, that's broken. Carried on. Then the owner of the boat would have said what? Alhamdulillah for the hole in my boat. Huh? Alhamdulillah for the hole in my boat. And this is something we all experience, isn't it? Where something happens in life, you think it's something not good, it's bad at the moment. Then moments later, a day later or whatever, you find out, oh, it's something good really. If that hadn't happened, this thing wouldn't have happened. A good example of that was an article I saw in a newspaper coming out of Cairo, Egypt. They had the picture of an individual standing with his two thumbs up, like this, a big smile on his face. His father kissing him on his right cheek, his mother kissing him on his left cheek. There he is with two thumbs up, big smile, from ear to ear. The explanation underneath. He was a teacher. The day before, he was supposed to get on a flight to Bahrain, a Gulf Air flight to Bahrain. This was the last flight back for teachers. Holiday was over. They had to go back to work. It was the last flight. He was booked on the flight. He ran to the airport with his bags, everything ready to go. Showed his passport to get on the flight. And the officer looked at the passport. He said, "You're missing one stamp. And in Egypt, you have to get many stamps to get anything done. Not enough for you to have one person stamp it. No, he has to take it to another one who stamps it. And that one takes it to another one who stamps it. Till it comes back around to the first one who stamps all of the other stamps." So he was missing one stamp. And they said, "No, you can't get on the plane." He said, "My job. I'm going to lose my job. I have to get on the plane. I can't miss this flight." They said, "No, you don't have that stamp. You have to go back to the office. You can't do it. We'd have to come back the next day. He'd miss his flight. If he missed his flight, it meant what? He lost his job. Calamity. He went home depressed. His life had crumbled. The next day he read in the newspaper, or he heard over the news, that that Gulf Air flight going to Bahrain crashed. And everyone died, no survivors. And there he was. There he was. What the day before was the ultimate calamity became the ultimate success for him. And that is the nature of this life. That whatever happens to us, no matter how evil it may appear, there is good behind it for us. Why Allah has permitted this evil, what we perceive as evil, to happen to us is because there is some good behind it, which is for us. Now, this is important, an important point. Now, sometimes we see that evil, and sometimes we can't see it. We can't find an explanation for it. And this is what the atheist might say, "Okay, I agree with you, there are some evil things that happen, there is good behind it, but what about this tsunami? All those people, 100,000 people lost their lives, where is the good in that? Children washed the sea, innocent people not doing anything evil, why? Where is the good in that?" We can't see any good. So they say there can't be a God. There's no God. Because a good God would not allow that to happen. Unless you believe in a good God and a bad God. You have some people, because they couldn't deal with this idea of God allowing evil to happen. You have the Parsis, right? Fire worshippers. They believe in Ahura Mazda, the God of good, and Angra Manu, the God of evil. Because they didn't want to attribute evil to God. So, if you believe in a good God, how do you explain that? Well, the story of Khidr tells us. After Khidr had broken the boat with Musa and he went ahead down the river bank, they came across a young boy about 11 or 12 years old. And Khidr grabbed the boy and tore off his head. He grabbed the boy and tore off his head. Musa said, "What have you done? You have taken the life of an innocent child. How could you do this?" Khidr then explained to him, after a few other incidents, he explained to him that really this child, had he grown up, he would have been such a calamity on his parents. Parents were believers. But he would have made their life so horrible that they would have fallen into disbelief. So Allah, in order to protect them, took the life of the child. Now, of course, Those parents, when they found their child with his head ripped off, they would have said, "What a horrendous crime. Who did this to our child? Murdered him." Though Allah gave them another child, a girl, who honored them, treated them well, etc. And they loved her, but still there would be that hole in their heart for their first child, their son, who was murdered. Until Yawm al-Qiyamah, when they stand up before Allah, and Allah shows them their life, and what would have happened to them, then they will say, "Alhamdulillah, that our child's life was taken." That is the example of the calamity whose good we cannot see. The calamity whose good we are not able to see. And this is life. This is how life is. In that, your child, your young child, 3 years old, 4 years old, you take him to the dentist, right? First time you take him, you tell him, the dentist is a nice man or woman. They're nice people. See their nice white coat, the big smile, they're nice people. But when the dentist takes that needle and sticks it in the child and the child screams, what do you think has happened in the mind of the child now? Is this person a nice person anymore? No, that is a bad person. So what happens the next time you try to take the child to the dentist? No way! No! They refuse to go. No way! You try to tell them, you cannot convince the 3-year-old that going to the dentist the second time is good. You can't. All that that child can see is pain, suffering. But you, who are more mature, you understand that the pain is to prevent a greater pain. The lesser pain is to prevent a greater pain of a rotten tooth, you know, which root canal, all the other things that come behind it. But that child can't see it. All the child can see is that dentist sticking the needle in them. And that's how we are. We cannot see the good behind certain apparent evils, because our minds are not capable of grasping it. Allah didn't reveal it to us in this life. But that doesn't mean because we can't see it, there is no good. We believe that ultimately there is good in whatever takes place. Because Allah, as He said, وَهُوَ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, He is the creator of everything. The good and the evil. He is the creator of everything. If it takes place, it is by His permission. So therefore, all we can do is trust in Allah that it is for good and accept it and be patient with it. And if we do that, then it is good for us, as the Prophet ﷺ said. And that way, for the believer, we think win-win. We win when good comes, good befalls us, life is good, we're living well. We don't forget Allah, because good, wealth, can be a test. It can be the source of misguidance. So, we don't forget Allah, we remember Allah. In fact, remembering Allah in times of ease and success is far more difficult than remembering Allah in times of difficulty. Remember this. Because we often think, remembering Allah in times of difficulty, that's the tough one. No. Even the person who doesn't believe in Allah can remember Him, but be patient, can be patient in times of difficulty. Yeah, normally if difficulty comes, people fall apart. But there are some people who say, what is the point of falling apart? It's not going to change the situation. So I will just, as they say, grin and bear it. I'll bite the bullet.
I'll swallow it. No point in getting worked up. A disbeliever can do that. But being patient in times of success, this is the difficult one. Only the believer will be able to do it. Patient meaning that we remain within the bounds of Islamic law during those times. This is the big test for many people. You are fine when you're poor, but when you become rich, then your life changes. You're not fine anymore. You don't share, you become greedy, you become this, you become that. Your whole personality changes. Because that is a big trial. And that's why Allah said, "Inna min amwalikum wa auladikum fitna." Among in your wealth and your children, there is calamity and trial. So beware of them. Beware of them. There's a trial there. So this is the true believer. When good comes, success comes, he or she is patient. And Allah rewards them. Patient meaning that they fulfill Allah's right in their success. They share their wealth. They use it in a good way, in ways which are beneficial for themselves and their families and their children, for their society. Rather than squandering it and indulging in all of the pleasures and just forgetting themselves and forgetting Allah. And at the same time, when difficulty, calamity and trial comes, they're patient. They're patient with it, knowing inna ma'al usri yusra. With every difficulty comes ease. That's Allah's promise. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. No soul will be burdened more than they can bear. That is Allah's promise. So there is no excuse. Nobody can say it was too much. God burdened me more than I could handle. Therefore, I took my life. No. That's why suicide is haram. Suicide is a person saying, God, you have burdened me beyond my capacity. I can't deal with this. And that is not true. That is a lie about God. None of us is in a situation beyond our ability. Otherwise, then there would be injustice. God would be unjust to us, and God is not unjust. So for the believer in those times of trial, calamity, he or she is patient, and Allah rewards them fourfold. So, back to the beginning, the motto of the true believer is win-win. But our certainty that ultimately it is from Allah and it is for our good helps us to overcome the excesses in those emotional states of weakness. We're able to keep it under control, and we're able to deal with the various trials, the ups and downs of life. The inner peace comes through this. That sense of contentment in dealing with one's situation. And I would just close my presentation reminding you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen us, those of us who have committed ourselves to believe in Allah, has chosen us and given us a special mission. And that mission is to convey this message of Islam to the world around us. So let us carry the message of win-win, which people need to hear. There's so many people committing suicide here in India, having one of the highest suicide rates in the world. They need to hear this message, that for the believer, there is no loss. It is not win-lose, it is win-win. Let's carry that message forward. I ask Allah to give you all and myself the courage to carry this great responsibility, the legacy of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to this world, this community that we live amongst. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inshallah, there will be question and answer session for this lecture that Dr. Abu Amin Abilal Phillips has just given. I urge all of you to stick to the topics so that, you know, it will be all connected, and then we can go forward, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.
I'm Satyendra. According to me, you know, there is no concept of hell and heaven, you know. So it's created only on the earth, so it doesn't exist. And also, according to me, there is no life after death, you know. So I just die, like I guess I go to sleep. And I think it's as true as a scientist. And my question to also, you said calamities happens, sometimes good, sometimes bad. The examples which you gave is individual exams, individual examples. The hole in the boat, yeah? And another one about the stamp. But when you talk about the calamities like the Jews, 2 million Jews killed in Germany, and what happened, tsunami, and what's happening in Iraq, you know? So these kind of things, you cannot say even it happened about 50 years ago. What happened in Germany, you cannot say everything happened for good. What you are given is individual examples.
Okay, the first question, well, not really a question, it's sort of like a statement, that you don't believe in heaven and hell, and that when you die, that's all there is. Wherever people go in this world, there is religion, and people have a concept of heaven and hell. So now, if you find yourself in a situation where the whole world, the most ancient of societies, the most modern, the most primitive, even when we dig up archaeologically, etc., we have this concept of heaven and hell existing throughout the world. And then you by yourself say, it doesn't exist. We have to say, you are mistaken. If the mass of humankind have come to that conclusion, whether by logic or by revelation or by however, the mass of humankind hold this position, but you by yourself and a few others like you say that it doesn't exist, what does it mean? The likelihood of you being correct is very small. Because when we try to determine, what things are real and what things are made up by people, you know, the things which we find everywhere, no matter where you go on the earth, common to all human beings, these are the things that most likely have a reality. The things which are found only in limited areas, these are the things which, and they differ from place to place, these are the things which tend not to have reality. So I would just respond to your statement as something you need to think about. You said it, and that's your opinion, and you're entitled to your opinion. But just know that you are a minority throughout the history of the earth as we know it. And being in that small minority is a very dangerous place to be. Because one, if there is no heaven and hell, and the belief in heaven and hell made the mass of humankind good, they didn't lose anything. But if there is a heaven and hell, then you are the loser. You and those who hold your belief are the losers. Suffered what we would call a terrible death. Right? This was a mass tragedy. And that was the good which came out of it. So I'm saying, if it can happen on an individual level, then it can happen on a group level. We don't need, just as on an individual level, we may not be able to see the reason behind it happening on that individual level. Similarly, on the group level, we may not be able to see the reason. That's the basic principle that we were addressing. Okay.
Sir, Hinduism is worship the nature, that is say river, or tree, or what are things which they give us, food or what they give us, so many things, water or what are things. But such thing is not practiced in other religion. And even what we worship is nothing but the embodiment of nature. Say Shiva, that is the procreation of nature. So is the, what are all your views on this?
Well, in Islam, we worship the creator, the one who is the provider. I mean, the concept of honoring one who does good for you, one who provides for you, etc., is a natural emotion, a natural feeling that people have. You honor your parents, you feel good towards your parents, etc., because they have looked after you, taken care of you. Similarly, you may have a cow which gives you milk, so you respect that animal. You have a sheep which provides you with wool, so you make your clothing, you respect that animal also. You know, so where you get benefit, you have a certain respect and a love for those things. That's natural. However, worship is something else. Worship involves calling on a being to do for you what you are incapable of doing for yourself. Submitting your will to that being. And that belongs only to God. Because the cow, the sheep, the trees, the nature, the rivers, etc., they cannot respond to us. They provide for us because God has put something in them that make them providers for us. It is not by their choice. A cow doesn't stop to think, shall I give humans milk or not? And then they decide to give milk to humans like a nice cow. No. The cow has no choice about it. Similarly with the sheep and its wool, the river and the fish, the trees and the fruit. This is not by choice. So God, as it states in the Quran, has submitted the world for us. So whatever benefit we take from the world around us, that is ultimately from God. God has submitted the creatures, the world to us. So therefore, the one we call on, the one we seek help from, the one we seek guidance, we seek protection, that is the creator of all these things. That is God. So that is the Muslim view. To worship God's creation, this is called shirk. This is worshipping, turning the creation into God. Whether it is a man, men, or animals, this is worshipping God's creation instead of worshipping God.
My name is Sam Matthew. Yeah, I would like to make an observation here that I find two converts from Christianity as a majority here. Not that I'm saying I'm also a Christian, not that I'm saying Christianity is the ultimate. It's only an observation. But my question is to Mr. Bilal. For one of the questions that was asked, is there heaven and hell? You replied that because of the majority, what the majority thinks, you follow. So as an individual, do you have any conviction whether you are going to hell or to heaven or to paradise or to hell? So just because the majority believe that there is paradise, so you believe. But my question is, if that is the case, the Hinduism has got the majority of the people. They believe Hinduism has got the maximum majority. So which means, why don't you believe in Hinduism also? If I'm right, I think Hinduism is the biggest religion in the world. Or Christianity, whatever. So why don't you believe that Christianity is right? When you say that majority thinks that the is going to a paradise, then why don't you also similarly believe that Christianity is the ultimate?
Okay. One, you misquoted me. I didn't say I believe, Matthew, I didn't say that I believe that there is a heaven and hell because the majority believe it. That's not what I said. I was only responding to our other friend here's doubt or rejection of heaven and hell. So I was just asking him to reflect. Not the majority of one religion, but the majority of humankind. Reflect on that. But I believe in heaven and hell, one, because of the fact that I accepted Islam to be the true religion of God. And the teachings of Islam, as conveyed by Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, and all of the prophets before him, Prophet Jesus, Prophet Abraham, Moses, all of the prophets also spoke of heaven and hell. So because I believe in the way of life, the system known as Islam, that is a part of the teachings. I accepted it on that, on one hand, and on the other hand, my reason accepted it because it made sense to me that this life is not all there is, that there had to be a life to come because there are so many unresolved matters in this life. If Hitler just dies and then that's it, and a righteous person dies and that's it, and it's just the same, there seems to be some inherent unfairness here. Because they both died. The fact that one committed suicide, the other one died in their sleep, whatever, they still just died. That was the end. One committed great evil, the other one committed great good, and they both just died, and then that's it? No. That was not logical. That was illogical. Didn't make sense. What made sense is that there is a life to come in which the evil of that individual he would have to meet, and the righteousness and goodness of the other he or she would also meet. That made sense to me. So I accepted the concept of heaven and hell, one, because it was a part of the teachings of the religion which I accepted as a system, the most practical system to live my life by. That was a part of the teachings. The one who brought that system, he told about heaven and hell. I believed it. But I also believed it intellectually in that, as I said, it made sense to me also. So it is not, I didn't believe in heaven and hell because the majority believed in it. I believe in it because it is a part of the system which I accepted and because it made sense to me logically.
Jazakum Allahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh Lord, here I am, plead at your love. Send me your mercy, send me your peace.